I suppose it is right to say that we live in what many would call the can-do era. Almost anything can be done. Indeed, the current incumbent of the White House, in his campaign in 2008, his slogan was, "Yes, we can." And he played on the aspirations and the desires of the American nation, and he sought to inspire into them the thought that that if they believed, they could do anything. A can-do president, a can-do society. Well, tonight, I want to be somewhat counterculture. I want to turn it on its head from the Bible, and I want to think about some things that cannot be done. Some things that we have read here in these verses together, and the Bible categorically says they cannot be done. You know, that really just shows man his limitations. That just shows us all tonight that God is in control. Anything that we can do is that which is permitted by God. And where God draws the line, then we must stop. And we cannot go any further. Let me link the scriptures together then in your mind another time. I want you to notice in Job chapter 14, and we read a whole section, but verse number 5 says, "Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass." Job is speaking about mortality. He is speaking about the fact that none of us is here forever. None of us is here to stay, and we're all passing on, and life has got an end. And he says, the God of heaven, he has appointed the boundary for every single soul, and they cannot pass. I want to think, just for a minute or two, about a date that cannot be changed. You know, all of us have got diaries, and those that are more advanced, they have got electronic gadgets with all kinds of bells and whistles and alarms, and they have got dates filling those calendars. And you know, often dates are allowed to slip. Often there is slippage. Often there is a change. But I want to tell you that for every individual in this gospel tent tonight, there is a date. A date that has been settled already in heaven before we were ever born. And it cannot be changed. It's the date when you and I must die. That's a very solemn thing. Many people would love some flexibility. Many people would love to defer the day. Yeah, wouldn't we all? But it can't be done. And we want to think about it for a moment or two tonight. In John chapter 3, that we have referred to often in these few nights that we have been together, I want again to focus primarily on verse number 3, what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, that good-living, religious ruler of the Jews so long ago. He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot," here's your word, "cannot see the kingdom of God." Here's a demand that cannot be challenged. Men would try to challenge it, but none has been successful. There is no heaven. I tell you, no heaven without being born again, without God's salvation. This is what I want to emphasize in the meeting this evening. Oh, that ere I leave Bicester in a few hours from now, I would be able to do so in the knowledge that every soul that God has entrusted to my care, I have left you absolutely without doubt, my friend, that apart from God's salvation, apart from the new birth from above, apart from that saving change, there is no kingdom and there is no heaven. Let's get it clear in your mind. It is unlikely, absolutely unlikely, that we will ever meet again just like this. But, my friend, we're all for eternity We have noticed it just now. And if we're going to meet in heaven, there will need to be a moment in every life's experience when, as a lost and guilty, hell-deserving sinner, you put your trust in Christ and receive Him as your Lord and Savior. Tell me, have you acceded to the demand this evening? Have you fulfilled the requirements for heaven? There, you know, God is very clear. He doesn't ask us to do anything. He doesn't ask us to spend a lifetime working or a lifetime paying. He asks us to trust His beloved Son, and whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm glad to tell you tonight. Maybe sometimes when I preach, you think I'm somewhat negative. I trust that that does not come across. But I'm glad to tell you tonight that the very thing that God demands, He has provided for every soul in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I look at my audience tonight, confident before the God of heaven that not one need perish, that every soul can be saved, that God loves you all, and Christ has died in order that you can be saved. And even in this very gospel tent, by a simple act of faith, consciously trusting Christ and taking in the truth that He took my place and died for me, you can be saved tonight. You can be born again and saved and ready for heaven. And without it, there will be no heaven. A date that cannot be changed. A demand that cannot be challenged. I want just solemnly, as we will close the meeting, in Luke's Gospel chapter 16, to think of a divide that cannot be crossed. That's what we have in verse number 26. We have two men in the passage. One poor man died. He was poor in life, but he was rich for eternity. He died and went to heaven. And one rich man died. He was rich in life, and he was poor for eternity, and he went to hell. The poor man begged for crumbs of bread on earth, and the rich man begged for a drop of water in hell itself. And he made the big discovery in verse number 26 when he sought that one would come from heaven to bring him some water to cool his tongue. Here's what the message was. Between us and you, there is a great gulf or chasm divide that is fixed, so that that which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. You say, what does that mean? It just means that eternal destinies are fixed. It just means that one moment over the boundary line, there is no changing destinies in eternity. None that ever goes to heaven could perish and go to hell. And none that ever goes to hell has ever any hope of being in heaven. I don't know about you tonight, but I find that infinitely solemn. I find that exceptionally concerning. When I look at people traveling to eternity without Christ, without one single guarantee of being alive this time tomorrow, and one split second over the boundary line without Christ, and your eternal destiny is fixed forever. A blackness of darkness. Hell itself with all its torment. I pray as I speak to you just now, and look into your face as person to person, loving your soul for Jesus' sake. I pray that none of you will be on what we preachers sometimes call the wrong side of that fixed gulf, and we mean hell. It is not our desire. And if I ever come across as preaching in a hard way about it, I never intend to do so. I lower my voice. I temper my tone this evening in the realization that there is the possibility of someone here in this tent, and when life is over, you'll not be in heaven. You'll be in hell. You know, if that gripped me as it ought to, I would preach. I would preach in the mighty power of God. If that would grip the believers as it ought to, you would pray. And pray as you've never prayed before. Loved ones sitting beside you tonight. Loved ones all around you without Christ. Only a heartbeat from eternity without Christ. What a tragedy. You know, far sooner than we ever think, we'll all be there. That's what Job has been brought to understand. You know, we live in a materialistic age. When you walk around the shops, I walked through the Bicester village today, thronged with individuals from every part of the world, spending money, lots of it. And likely the vast majority not a thought about eternity or God. As long as people have much of this world's material goods, and life is going well, there is the great tendency to forget about God, and to forget about eternity, and to believe that we're here forever. But you know, God had been working in Job's life, and he had allowed circumstances to come such that everything he owned was taken away. His very family was taken from him. His very health, it was taken from him. And he's brought right down to dust and ashes. And now he's thinking about eternity. And at the beginning of the chapter, he reminds us of the brevity of life. Here's what he says, and I want to emphasize it to all tonight, from the youngest to the oldest. Man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's why we sang that second hymn, and I trust it will be etched upon your memory. Life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, be in time. I don't know who the oldest person is in the tent. But I am sure tonight, if I was to speak to that person and say, you have lived 60, 70, 80 years, let's say, on earth. Was it a long time? They would say, no, school days just are like yesterday. Life has passed so quickly. And here we are, more than halfway through another year. And life is passing for all of us. And soon we will be gone. Maybe there's a young person here, and you're saying, I have a long time to live, until I'm an old man or an old woman. And I'm going to live life to the full. And sometime down the journey of life, I'm going to make preparation for eternity, many years down the road. Few days, and full of trouble. And this could be your last summer. It could be my last summer. That's why I always try to fill my days with service for God. That's why I always try to buy up every opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Because some of these days will be my last. The brevity of life. Here's what the wise man in Proverbs says, boast not thyself of tomorrow. Thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But Job reminds us not only of the brevity of life, he reminds us of the certainty of death. He says, he has appointed his bounds, and he cannot pass.
Here's a date that cannot be changed. Well, let me tell you this. I don't want to be morbid tonight, nor emotional, but someone here in this tent is going to be the first one to go. It could be me. Or it could be you. I want to ask you one question tonight. Are you ready to go? From this front row, right back to the very back of the tent, from the back down there, right up every seat, let me ask you, are you ready to go tonight? Are you ready to die? I often quote the words of Jim Elliot, missionary to Ecuador, who gave his life for Christ in 1956, 28 years old. One day he wrote in his journal, when the time comes to die, make sure that all you have to do is die. So I say before God tonight, 20 minutes to 8, to 9 with that clock, all I have to do tonight is die. I have no desire to die. I have loved ones at home that I'd love to see again. I enjoy life. I enjoy preaching the gospel. But I want to tell you, I am ready to go tonight. Not a fear, not a qualm, not a doubt. I'm for heaven. What about you boys tonight and girls? What about you men and women? Tell me, are you born again? Tell me, are you saved? This is the bottom line of gospel preaching. It's the only thing that matters. I dare not, as they talk about an Ulster, beat around the bush. I have to be clear and plain tonight. The certainty of death, apart from the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, every one of us is going to die. Verse 10, he reminds us of the destiny in eternity. He says, man dieth and wasteth away. Yea, man giveth up the ghost. And that's the end. You know, if that was the end, I'd close this Bible and head up the road home. But Job says, where is he? That reminds me of a place. He says, where? Where? You say, where could he be? This book teaches me of two places, heaven and hell. That's the clarity of the Bible. And let me tell you this. Not everyone goes to heaven. We'll notice it in a minute. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom. And if you haven't got Christ as your Savior, it will be hell. Where? That's the place. Is. That's the present. Doesn't say where was he. Job says, where is he now? Oh, the body's in the grave, but the soul's in eternity. Where is he? That's the person. Individually. We're going down the valley one by one. And as a little series of meetings comes to a close, you make sure that you're prepared for that great day when the irresistible call will come and the boundary will be reached and time ends and then it will be eternity. A date that cannot be changed. Are you ready for it tonight? Here's a demand that cannot be challenged. The Lord Jesus Christ, speaking to Nicodemus, and in verse number 3, he makes this proclamation. You know what must have stunned Nicodemus? Just with a few words, he took from under Nicodemus the foundation on which he had built for all his life. Nicodemus being a Jew, a ruler of the Jews.
felt that by his natural birth he was as of right in the kingdom of God, and sure of heaven at the end of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes the proclamation, Nicodemus, there's something needed. It's to be born from above. Born from above. You see, that teaches me that God's salvation or this new birth is something real. It's spiritual. It's not natural at all. It's a spiritual work of God within the soul. And what the new birth is, as we have seen in nights that are past, it's a change from the inside out. The person that gets God's salvation, their past is blotted out. And they have become a partaker of the divine nature. Salvation is the impartation of a new nature altogether within the soul. And my friend, you get power to live. And you get peace to die the moment you trust Christ. Except a person is born again, they cannot see. They cannot enter the kingdom of God. My time is moving. I want to challenge my little audience again this evening. Have you got this new birth? Are you saved? I'm not talking tonight about church membership. I'm not talking about gospel hall membership. I don't know how many gospel halls there are in Oxfordshire. You could go to every one of them. But if you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you'll never be in heaven. We're not talking about joining a church. We are talking about trusting a person, having the forgiveness of sins, and starting for heaven. That's the proclamation. Here's the explanation in verse number 6. Heaven's explanation. He says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. What's he saying? He's saying simply this. We all started wrong. Simple, clear language. We had a wrong beginning. We were born sinners on the wrong way, dead in trespasses and in sins, and we need a new start. That's the truth of the Bible. And not one of us, as we come into this world, or by any human effort, is fit for heaven, because we are made of the wrong stuff. We are come from a fallen father, Adam himself. And we need to be regenerated. We need to be born again. But as I read this chapter again this morning, I again rejoice not only to know of heaven's proclamation and heaven's explanation, but I thought of heaven's visitation. Heaven's visitation. And in verse number 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says he's the Son of Man who came down from heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he gives the amplification of it all. He says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And there was a visitation to planet Earth 2,000 years ago when the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the eternal God, became the incarnate Son of Mary. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And down from the glory the Savior came. What a visitation! It was a visitation in grace. And from heaven's throne he came to go to Calvary's cross, to be lifted up to die, in order that sins might be put away, in order that sin might be dealt with eternally, in order that heaven's throne might be satisfied, in order that forgiveness and justification and salvation could be available to the whosoever will. And thank God he came. He lived a spotless, holy life. But at last he died a sin-atoning death upon that cross at Calvary. And I bow the knee every day of life, and I thank God for sending his beloved Son down from heaven to earth to die on the cross in order that I could be saved when we were yet without strength, Paul says. Romans 5 verse 6. When we were yet without strength, In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And on the cross, the sinless Savior took the place of the guilty sinner. Did we not? Did we not look at the verse last night? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripe we are healed. Jesus, for the sinner bleeds. Nothing more the sinner needs. I want to say with you in mind, and with me in mind, he came from heaven, and he suffered it all upon the cross, in order that you and I could be born again. In order that you and I one day could be in heaven. Oh, wondrous love. The love of God. Heaven's visitation. Emmanuel, God with us. And he came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to save sinners. Listen, whoever you are in this gospel meeting, he came to save you. He came in order that you might not perish. He came because he loved you. He died in order to save you. Say, how can I ever be saved? How can I ever have this everlasting life, this new birth? In 3:16, and right down the chapter, we have heaven's confirmation. Here's what he says. And in the dying moments of this series of gospel meetings, I want to ring it out again. Whosoever, you know, that's a big word that takes in you and me tonight. It takes in the whole world. Whosoever believeth in him. That's what salvation is, you know. It's not believing a verse. It's not learning a creed. It's not undergoing a ritual, an ordinance, baptism, any of those things. God's salvation is putting your trust personally, consciously, in the person of the Lord Jesus. Based on this truth, he took my place and died for me and satisfied the claims of heaven. And here's the confirmation. Oh, I love the Bible. And I love the gospel. And I love the certainty of it tonight. Listen, you can rest your soul in this. Whosoever believeth in him, here's God's word of honor. A God who cannot lie should not perish. This is amazing, you know, to my soul. God is binding himself by his word of his honor. And he says, every soul who trusts my Son as their own and personal Savior, I give the word of heaven's honor, that soul shall not perish. Could you want anything more than that tonight? Would that not be enough for you in this gospel meeting tonight? Would you not be prepared to step out into eternity on the word of God? This is the surest possible promise. I often say this when I preach. You are looking at a man tonight who will never be in hell. You say that is a very arrogant statement to make. It would be presumptuous and very, very foolhardy if it wasn't based on the word of God. It's based on the word of God. Christ died for me, and God says, whosoever believeth in him cannot, will not perish, but have that very same moment everlasting life. Could you not reach out and take it tonight? Here's heaven's confirmation. God is speaking to you in this gospel meeting this evening, and he's saying, you trust my Son. Take him as your Lord and Savior. And you will have eternal life. You will be born from above. You will be amongst those who cannot perish. We looked at chapter 10 of John one night. I give unto them that is my sheep eternal life, and they shall never
never perish. You know, I cannot understand how men stand on platforms and pulpits and tell people you can't be sure. And tell people we won't know until we get to the other side. Just keep paying, they tell them. Just keep working, they tell them. Just keep trying, they tell them. And all the time the work is done. And all the time everything that God demanded has been paid. There's nothing to do and nothing to pay. Right now tonight, if you trust Christ freely and frankly, you'll be forgiven. And you'll have everlasting life. And what if you don't? Here's a divide that cannot be crossed. This man lived his life with a believer at his gate, right at the gate of his house. An old beggar man, a pauper, lay a dying. His name was Lazarus Eliezer, in God my trust. He was a saved man. No record that the rich man ever spoke to the poor man and ever sought to know his Savior. He had more than that. Not only a believer at his gate, he had a Bible in his home. That's what it means when Abraham says about his father's house and his brethren, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. You know, I'm looking at people tonight. Maybe not all of you, but likely most of you. If you're not related to a believer, you've got a friend who's a believer. And I'm sure that they have told you the way to heaven. Maybe someone has brought you along tonight. Out of love to your soul. That you might hear the way. And I look down at my audience tonight and I see most. And you've not just got one Bible in your home, you've got one in your very hand. And some of you may be by your bedside of a little pile of Bibles that you earned in Sunday school. And the very book tells you about your need, tells you about the future of the soul. Tells you about the Savior and the way of salvation. You're just like this man. And yet he had it all. Here's what we read. The poor man died. Was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. You know, God was good. He gave him a bereavement. He spoke through death. And then the rich man also died. And was buried. You say that was the end of him. No, no. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Three things as I close the meeting I want you to notice. It was a chosen destiny. A chosen destiny. He could have been in heaven, but he refused. And he chose to go to hell. That means there's no excuse. And I want to tell you kindly and tenderly tonight, whoever you are in this gospel meeting, you will choose your own destiny. If it's heaven, it'll be by a deliberate choice to turn from your sins and trust Christ and have everlasting life. And God forbid if it's hell, it'll be by choice and you will have no excuse. Not only a chosen destiny, I learned from this passage, it's a conscious destiny. He didn't go into oblivion. This man was as wide awake, far more so, on the other side than he'd ever been on earth. He had all his faculties, he had all his feelings, he had all his fears, he had all his emotions. And it says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Conscious. There was no easement, you know. No easement. Not even a drop of water. big glass of it here. All he wanted was a drop. Dip the tip of his finger in water. Cool my tongue. No easement. It was a continuous destiny. Abraham said, listen, you've arrived there on the wrong side. There never will be anyone that will come from heaven to hell to bring you any relief. And there's no way from hell to heaven. There's no end. There's no end. You know, people in Bicester tonight, if there was an end, we could probably afford to ignore it and say there'll be a day when it's all over. But it's forever and ever and ever. Thank God heaven's forever. Thank God we shall forever be with the Lord. But it's going to be a tragedy if you young man, you young woman, live and die and lose your soul and spend endless years in endless torment. And what will make it worse than all else will be this. You could have been saved. And you should have been saved. But you missed it. Make sure you don't miss it. If you want my advice tonight, I want to ask you, go away home quietly. And whatever else you do, don't sleep tonight until you're born again. Don't sleep until you've trusted Christ. And then when the time comes to die, all you'll have to do is die. Shall we pray?